I'd like that we would turn together to the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter number 11. Hosea is right after Daniel, the first of the minor prophets. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. The book of Hosea is not one that we read from frequently. And when we are in a place that's unfamiliar, maybe traveling abroad to another country, it can be very interesting because you learn from another culture, different ways of doing things, different way people live, but it's nice to find something familiar. It's nice to orient yourself when you're in an unfamiliar location where you don't know the directions you're going. So where does Hosea and his writing fit into what we know and are more familiar with from the scripture? We remember from Sunday school, we read about Israel. Hosea begins, when Israel was a child. We remember that there were 12 tribes and that they were all under one king when Saul and David and Solomon were ruling. But when Solomon's son Rehoboam came to the throne, the country divided into two, with Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Israel was 10 tribes, and Judah was the two, Judah and Benjamin. And Israel always had wicked kings that were leading them astray. Judah, they had some good kings, some wicked kings, and they went back and forth throughout their history. And Hosea is bringing a prophecy to Israel, the northern kingdom that was always disobedient, right at the time when they were going to be attacked by the Assyrians and scattered across the face of the earth. And they were going to be punished. And like so many of the prophets, their message was to return to the covenant of the Lord and warn them of the consequences that would come if they didn't. In the Bible that we have, Hosea is the first of what we call the minor prophets. Minor because they're just shorter writing, not because they're less important. But they come after Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel, the longer prophets. And you actually do know more about Hosea than you might think. Because Jesus quoted from Hosea. And you know some of the things that he taught. And Matthew, the gospel writer, quoted Isaiah. He actually quoted this first verse that we read. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Even as Brother John mentioned in the prayer, this is referring to the history of Israel, when Israel was enslaved in Egypt and God called them out and brought them out with a mighty hand, the 10 plagues, and Moses had led them out with God's help. But when Matthew thought about this, he saw it through the lens of what Jesus had done. And so when he records about how Jesus and his parents went down into Egypt, and then after Herod died, that they came back to the land of Israel, he saw this person and he connected it with the Lord. This doesn't really have any connection or idea that this is prophetic, but whenever the early church and the gospel writers and Apostle Paul, they were looking at the Old Testament, they were seeing Christ and fulfillment of Christ in these writings. And we should too. We should too. We should see Christ pointed to by the Old Testament. Jesus also quotes from Hosea back in chapter 6. Verse number 6. Hosea writes, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And that probably sounds familiar, because Jesus spoke about that at least once or twice in Matthew when they were being accused by the Pharisees of breaking the Sabbath. And it's interesting to see that what Hosea is trying to convey here is a heart that's inclined toward God. Not merely outward practices or going through ceremonies like the Pharisees were known to do, but to have the knowledge of God. To be hungry and thirsty, to know him more. He wanted that more than burnt offerings. He'd rather have you and your obedience. He'd rather have your heart than to have you coming back with a substitute and say, "Here, God, I didn't give you my heart. Here, take this sacrifice instead." No, God wants us. He wants our heart. He wants our faith and our practice and our daily living to be more than just going through motions. He wants to be close to us and to know how he longs for closeness with us too. Close relationship. And these ideas are laid down in the Old Testament. They're not some new thing. And it's something that is true and God desires. One more perhaps to look at is in the end of the book, something that we're familiar with. I believe it's in chapter 13 here. Chapter 13, verse 14. Where Hosea speaks about power over death and about resurrection. Even in the Old Testament it's spoken. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And that probably sounds very familiar. Apostle Paul was quoting the Greek version of the Old Testament when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking of the resurrection. O grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He says. And this is where this comes from. So, though Hosea may be a book that we don't frequent, there are things that are spoken of that are very meaningful and very important truths that he recorded in his writing and that we know actually quite well. Now, this chapter that we have before us, what is it all about? He's talking about children. He's talking about different lands. He's asking himself questions. And he's talking about them walking after the Lord. So many different ideas. But it fits into where Hosea was at his time. Israel was about to be scattered. And God is calling out to them. And he's not just calling out to them with technically correct words and phrases, but he's appealing to them and he's painting a picture. He's expressing something about the history of Israel and comparing it to a parent that is raising up a child. And so he's painting this picture. But as he's painting this picture, he's hoping that when you read these things, that you'll also be immersed in the emotion, in the investment that a parent gives to his child, so that you can understand what it's like for God to see his creation with his back to him. And that would cut to the heart, like we heard this morning. That would cut to the heart, and that you would realize what a big impact that has on one who is only worthy of praise and honor and glory for eternity. And that we hurt his heart when we turn our back. And so he goes through this effort to paint the picture that's worth 1,000 words. He speaks about calling his son out of Egypt when they came out of slavery. And then he says, as they called them, so they went from them. The Lord sent Moses to be a prophet. And he sent many prophets after him. And as many as had went to them, so they turned away from them. They went after their false gods. They went after alliance and to make a league with nations that were around them. And they served Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Just like Jesus said, that he sent them servants to the ones who were given the vineyard. And they spitefully treated them. That's the lot of the prophet. That's what's happening in a prophet's life. They're spending and they're being spent for the people of God. They're taking time away from their own interests in order to convey something of value and meaning to other people who sometimes don't appreciate, don't regard it. So being a prophet is not an easy job. Then he says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. I think the idea is there when you're holding a child by his arms, as he's learning to walk, he's completely depending upon you to hold him up. And you feel him, he's teetering a little bit to the side, and so you give him some correction. You show him the way to go. You give him the path. You light the way before him. You clear the way in front of him. You guide him, and you use tenderness when you're helping him because he's so feeble, and he needs it. And that's what the Lord was doing with, he says, Ephraim. Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons. One of the tribes and one of the prominent tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so he uses those terms interchangeably often in the Old Testament. He took them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. You know, there's an interesting ignorance of mankind to how much God has provided. And you can see it in the picture of the child that's teetering and starting to walk. They're looking in front of them. Their hands are above them and they're being supported. And their eyes are focused forward. They don't often realize. It's something that's kind of hard to explain with words. You can't just explain that and how that feels when a dad is or a mom is doing that. And the love and the care that they're expressing while they're helping their child take those first few steps. And I have to acknowledge and admit that I guess I didn't know till I was a dad probably a lot of the sacrifices my parents gave for me. But they were there. And God is providing for us, and we often forget. It says, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love and was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat to them. And so he's talking about the deliverance and taking off the yoke of slavery. He's talking about providing for them and giving them food where they can access it and they can reach it. And we remember the stories in the Old Testament, how God provided manna for them in the wilderness. He provided quail for them in abundance. They did not lack. Then he says, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refused to return. So they had refused to return to God, and so now they're going to be going into captivity under the king of Assyria. The sword shall abide in his cities. It was a brutal attack. It was a brutal enslavement. They say that the Assyrians were so vicious that as they took the slaves away from their homelands to disperse them in unfamiliar places around the kingdom, to disorient them, that they would take them away without any clothing, and they would put a hook within their mouth to drag them to their new home. Humiliated. That's what it means when the sword shall abide in his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them. But it says, because of their own counsels. And this is something that we need to sit up and take notice of. Because God had warned them from the beginning, if they would disobey him, that they would be scattered. If they would turn to false gods, if they would serve the lower things, not that which is the most high, if they would set their affections not on things above, but on things on the earth, that these things would happen. And so it was their own choice that brought them to this point. This picture is familiar with all of us. The picture of God's care and help. And the picture, as we grow older, we want to do our own thing. And we make our own decisions. And we think we know better than our parents. And we know better than our teachers. And we know better than God. That counsel and that wisdom will bring about a certain conclusion. And the warning is given in the scripture over and over about where that leads. It leads a man to destruction. And it leads a soul to eternal damnation. So what's happening here? Is God using a familiar story about a parent and a child to help us understand Israel? Or is God using Israel's story to help us understand ourselves? To understand what's going on in our heart, in your heart, in my heart, and the battle that is raging over who we will follow and who we are and how much we need him. Do you see your life paralleled with the struggle that this people went through? He says, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them, though the prophets called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. This is the tendency of mankind. Even the children of Israel, they were bent like a crooked bicycle wheel. And it's always pulling you in the same direction. No matter how hard you try, it's pulling you to the side. No matter whether it's pulling you to the right or to the left, you're not able to go in the way that you need to go and that you want to go. And through it all, God is leaving the door open. Will you return to me? Will you trust in me? Will you take my offer of help? If you will, you must only serve him. Then, in the last few verses, there's some questions that are asked. And it seems as though the Lord is asking himself. You wonder, who does the Lord have to ask any questions to? But perhaps it helps us to understand what it is like and what we do to God when we turn away from him. When we harden our necks and when we turn our shoulders away from his ways, and when we are not fully devoted to pleasing him, when we in our life are not painting the picture of who he wants us to be and who he is, how much does it hurt his heart? How much does it How much do we lose? We lose much. But in this rhetorical questions that the Lord is debating with himself, it would seem. Of course, he's not surprised. He's not taken off guard. He knows everything. But if we knew how much it hurts him when we sin against one another, when we sin against him, maybe we would bring that to mind and we would choose differently. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? God knows that this covenant that he had made, that they are worthy of being punished and being scattered and having this land taken away from them to be no more people. How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as, he mentions Admah and Zeboim, two cities that were close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. We definitely don't understand how much it hurts the pure, holy God when we turn our back to him, when we are bent to backsliding and don't return. And it's almost as if he's distressed about this. He doesn't want to do this. And yet he does. He sends them off into the world. And the world becomes for them a very wicked taskmaster. And that may be the only hope before one who does not listen to the counsel of a father, who is resisting and turning the back against the love of a mother, one for whom the rod and its place of correction is not heeded, one for whom counsel and lectures have done nothing. It may be the taskmaster of the world that comes in to break the will. And no parent wants that. No parent wants to see that. But that may be the only hope. So God scatters them. He does. He does not bring on the fierceness of his anger. He does not completely destroy them, but he scatters them completely. And he looks forward with hope to a day when they shall walk after the Lord, that they would hear about the teaching of the resurrection and return through Jesus Christ, because God knows what his plan is. When they would, not just in form and in the practices and in the outward appearance, be serving the Lord, but with all the heart and all the soul and all the strength, love God and love their neighbors. And he would bring them back and give them a place, place them in their houses, saith the Lord. The final verse says, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. And that is a prison. When the promises of this world and what it has to offer keep you and me from seeking the Lord, from drawing closer to him, we're in a prison. And we're held in it by our own counsel. But the Lord is calling, even through these words that have been written so long ago. Just as he had to the children of Israel, he's calling to us to have that genuine faith. that genuine love of mercy, that we would have obedience and not sacrifice, that we would crave the knowledge of God and hold to the glory and the beauty of who He is, and then obtain that promise that we long for, to be with the saints for all eternity, to partake in that reunion that God is preparing for them that love Him. It's my prayer that we would all seek that and long for that, and while we are waiting here on this earth, that we would recognize that there's great feeling invested by the Lord towards us, great love, just like a father that pities his children and longs for them to come back home. So may God bless His word to our hearts. Amen.